We welcome you this morning. We have a number of announcements we want to just go through to make sure that you hear and get some of the details and you can respond appropriately. Before we get into the activities, let me just make sort of a general comment. Might seem a little strange from the pulpit, but one that needs to be made. We maintain sort of a open policy on using the church, and almost everybody here has a key. And we have no idea who comes and goes during the week. We would only ask you one thing, and it really is a matter of not only protecting the facilities, but the safety of people who are in the building. That when you're in the building during the week, if you would please, when you leave, make sure that the doors are locked, shut and locked. We come occasionally, we and other people come, and especially the door under the drive-through is unlocked or open. The doors in the foyer are often open, not unlocked, but open. They don't click by themselves. You need to push them shut. So if you would, please, if you come to the building for some activity and blessings on you for whatever you're doing, we don't keep a sign-in and sign-out sheet. But if you would, please, make sure that when you leave, the doors that you came in on are clicked shut, most of them locked behind you, but they need to be pushed shut, and the one under the drive-thru needs to be locked with a key, because there are all sorts of strange and wonderful people wandering around, and we need to make sure that somebody in the building doesn't get unpleasant surprises, or that people aren't wandering in regarding the facility. So if you would just please do that, we would really appreciate it. Now, back to the activities. A number of things coming up next weekend. Next Saturday night will be the dinner night out. I think it's perhaps not too late for you to sign up for that. If you have questions on the details, you can talk to John or Kristen Carson for that, but promises to be just a... There's no program. It's just for you and your wife or to come and just enjoy a meal and just have a night out. Next Sunday will be our communion service, and as we try to do to remind you of that so that at some point during this week, maybe on a regular basis, you can think about the death of Christ. You can prepare yourself for that service so that it just adds to the significance, having thought ahead, and we would just encourage you to do that. And that'll be Sunday morning as part of the morning service. And then in the evening, Chuck Broad will be speaking. I'm not sure. I don't think Judy will be with him, but he'll be here. And for those of you who have not met him, you really do need to come and meet Chuck. We have been supporting them for the 22 years that I've been here, or 21 years at least of this, and just faithful servants in Nigeria with SIM. And so if you would, plan on coming next Sunday night and hear from Chuck, get updated on their family status and also on the ministry status, and it promises to be a blessing. And then next Sunday night, after the evening service, there'll be a Christian Ed Committee meeting, and they have asked that not only the committee members plan on meeting, but the Sunday school teachers from high school on down meet with them. So if you're a teacher, high school on down, plan on after the evening service next Sunday to meet with the Christian Ed Committee. In the bulletin, just a note of rejoicing and congratulations to the Nyhoffs, Matthew and Sarah, and the arrival of Malachi, and of course Mike and Kathy, the grandparents, and we're just always grateful to the Lord for safe arrivals of young ones into this world, and certainly pray for them as they bring up this young man. And today's our fourth Sunday. We have a fellowship dinner. A couple of special things happening. We need Paul and Betsy Coster to stand up just for a moment, please. Everybody look at them. Thank you. You can be seated. And the announcement regarding them is that's Coster's last stand, right? They are leaving this week. They are leaving this week to go to Namibia, which means some of you need to go home and look up Namibia It's South Africa, Southwest Africa. And they are taking up residence there. Paul has a job. They're moving there. And perhaps a little longer term, looking for a ministry with some of the orphans and some of the children, whether it's off the streets or in orphanages or schools, however the Lord opens that work. But this is the last Sunday we'll have them with us for probably quite some time. And we just have been blessed by having them for a number of years with us and their service and fellowship, and they will be missed. And at the fellowship dinner after the service, take some time, wish them Godspeed, maybe find out a little bit more what they'll be doing, how you can pray for them. But we just want to say that this will be the last Sunday we'll see them, and we just wish them Godspeed and God's blessing on whatever he has for them in Namibia. Also, regarding the fellowship dinner, as you go out the hall, and you will notice, I'm sure you will notice, the tables on which the food is set, and new additions to the furniture, and we have Phil Kelly to thank for that, and he's sitting in the back row because he knew I was going to say this, but anyway, take some time and look him over. And then tell Phil that they really are nice because he put a lot of work in them, and we appreciate his craftsmanship, but we appreciate also his willingness to help us out from time to time with these kind of things. So take a note of that. They just didn't magically appear. That's a lot of work from Phil, and we are very appreciative of that as well, Phil. Thank you. That's all the announcements. It's always good to have things to do, but we can never forget that the ultimate reason for being together is that we are here by the grace and mercy of God. And today in our service, we want to do some things that relate, or at least some thoughts that relate to the glory of God and how we can reflect that in our life. And so we trust that the service will be a blessing. Ladies have a special number, and then Chris will come and lead us in the service. Thank you.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 76, stand together and as we sing, O for a Thousand Tongues, number 76. Dear Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us, for the wonderful Savior that you are. We pray today that you would help us to glorify your name and to spread your name throughout the earth. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 66, we want to sing To God Be the Glory. It's number 66. may be seated.
Some of our greatest hymns are related to the glory and the majesty of God. And he certainly is exalted and high above everything. And he rules in heaven and over the earth. But the other side of that is equally true, that he is a God who is near us and a God with whom we can have close personal relationships. And so even as we worship God in his glory and majesty, we can rejoice also in the fact of his nearness to us. And another good song that we often sing is a song that expresses that desire of our hearts, Nearer, Still Nearer. And so the choir is going to come and sing that for us at this time.
If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Ryan Emus is going to come and read our scripture for the day.
All right, as Chris said, we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. But you know that the way to where I am, but you know the way that where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And how through it we can see that you are the way and the truth and the life. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide us on the path that you have for us. Father, also this morning we just ask that you would be with the Koster family as they go. We pray that you would keep them safe and on their way to Africa, to Namibia, Lord, that you would keep them in your hands. And that we do pray this in your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll take your hymnals again and turn to the back, number 696. We're going to read in unison number 696, which is Psalm 24. If you'll all stand, please. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And if you'll turn back to number 17, we want to sing together the Ye Servants of God, number 17.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to John chapter 14. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we have sung of your praises. We've read of your glory, your very being as the King of glory, how that's related to us through Jesus Christ. We would certainly want to join in the song that the celestial choirs are raising, the cherubim and seraphim, as they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord." And they fill the heavens with that, and we would fill the earth with your praises as well. Fathers, just cause us to think about our lives. Cause us to think how we reflect the glories of our God and King. Just open this passage of Scripture to us, I pray. Teach us that we might live. And we'll thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for the ones who are here. We pray that you could quiet us just for a moment. Focus us on your things, on your word, through your spirit. And just, again, bless us by showing us truths from your word. We pray in your name. Amen. The section that we're in, John chapter 13 through John chapter 16, not counting 16, is a difficult one to outline, to get some kind of a systematic presentation going through. It's really just an extended conversation that the Lord's having. It's not standing up and teaching. It's not like the Sermon on the Mount or something like that. It's just, this is his last night with his disciples, and they're having a meal together, and he's just talking. And they ask questions, and he talks, and back and forth. And it just touches on a number of topics. And he'll touch something and then say a few words about it. Then he seems to change the subject and he goes back to that. And so it's just, so we're going to just kind of switch gears for a little while here and not just continually go verse by verse by verse by verse, but sort of, and it'll be subjective because it'll be the ones that I see, but the subjects that come out. What is he talking about just about this? And then what's he talking about this? And so for the next several weeks, we're going to do that before we get back to more of a systematic verse by verse. So don't panic if we skip a verse or two. We will do that. That's not to say there's no profit in it, and it's not to say that that might not be good for you to read. I trust you'll be reading along. But just at least in the next few weeks, we'll just be kind of taking some subjects. He touches on prayer, doesn't teach on prayer, he just touches on it. Talks about the Holy Spirit, a new doctrine and a new concept that they hadn't even considered before. He'll talk about our relationship with God through God the Father. He'll talk about how we are going to live in the world. And he just, like I say, he'll talk about something and then it move and then it come back to that. And so we'll try as we go through some of these larger subjects to pick out all the passages in 14 through 16 and just kind of pull them together into one thought. And trust it'll be a blessing. One of the things that's obvious as you read these chapters is that somewhere along the line, they did not understand about the person of Jesus Christ. Obviously, they didn't understand the Trinity. That comes, you know, they didn't have the Gospels. I mean, they didn't have what we can read. But they really didn't know who Jesus was, really. They didn't understand why he came. Really, they didn't understand how to relate their following him to life. See? And after 3 years plus, you would have thought they would have known some of these things a little bit better than they apparently did. They would have understood the who and the what and the why of Jesus. And then if you know the who and what and why, then you get the therefore, how it applies to life. And you would have thought they would have picked it up. But there's a lot about him, apparently, that they didn't understand. And last week we picked up one of them where Thomas says, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. What is this? How do we, where is the Father and how do we get there? See? And Jesus had to teach them something about himself in his uniqueness. I am the way, the only way to the Father, see. And he had to teach them a little bit about his significance and his sufficiency, that the way is not a religion, a something they do and follow, but the way is a person. And so their way to the Father depended on their relationship to a person. And apparently they didn't know that. They needed to be linked to him, see. And somehow in that discussion, when he said the Father, Philip, you know, his mind's going a little bit in a different track than Thomas. Thomas says, how do we get there? And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. See, he just, you know, something that Philip didn't quite grasp. And he said, in essence, the Lord is saying, I'm leaving you. And Philip says, well, if you're leaving us, show us the Father, because that's what we really need. See? And maybe that's the setting behind Philip's question in verse 8. I'm the way to the Father, believe me. And Philip says, yeah, but you're leaving. So why, before you leave, show us the Father. See. And that's a noble thought in the best sense of the word. That is a good thought. See. People understood in especially difficult times, they needed the Father. Remember when Moses was at a very difficult time on Mount Sinai, where Israel had sinned, and Moses had to deal with that sin before God of the golden calf, and then the Lord says, and lead him on, and Moses says, how am I going to do that? And he comes to the kind of a conclusion, Lord, show me your glory. If I'm to do this, show me yourself. See. Or maybe Isaiah, in that time of crisis in Isaiah chapter 6, the king had died, and maybe Isaiah is wondering what's coming next, and God gives him a vision of himself, see. And so it seems to be valid that people need, people, it's good to see the Father. And these disciples are understanding perhaps the Lord is leaving. They're going to be left. They need to see the Father. And the Lord perhaps, maybe gently, but for sure, I think in the text in verse 9, has to rebuke Philip, because that's a question that shouldn't have had to been asked. Should have known something about the Lord. Who he is and why he came. And he starts out in verse 9, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? And when I read that this week, and it's not a new thought for me, but Philip was with him 3 years. And this year, April, perhaps, if you have dates, I'd say he'd be saying, John, you've been with me for 40 years. And I think, what do I know? See, do I know him? And you put your own name and your own number in before we dump on Philip. See, how long have you been with the Lord? What do you know? See, Jesus said to me, have I been so long with you, 40 years, and yet you have not come to know me? And the thing that Philip should have known is that you see the Lord, and they saw him physically. You see the Father. And what I think Philip should have known is a picture, it may be applied to us, a picture of Jesus Christ that is much bigger than what we normally associate with him. And again, I kind of include you and me, but I normally think of Jesus Christ in the details, and the details are important, see. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See? And Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. See? And those are details. Those are important details. But I'm suggesting, perhaps at least my point for today, is that we're getting what Jesus is talking about to Philip. See? is giving a picture, if you will, giving a teaching about himself that is much, much, much bigger than more than just being my Savior. Now, understand, my Savior is important, right? My salvation is important. That is literally life and death. So it can't get any more important. But I'm thinking here, as I read this, that we're going to get a bigger view of what it means to be a Christian because we get a bigger view of Jesus Christ than just, and by saying just being the Savior is not to minimize that at all. But there's more, see. So I ask myself, what is he telling Philip? And I think as we read through this, at least one thing he's telling Philip is his purpose for coming. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why did he come? And I'm suggesting that he came to reveal the Father. That's his overall purpose. The biggest purpose in Christ's coming is to reveal the Father. The world is full, was full, still is, full of men who can't see God, but who need to see God. See? Sing, immortal, invisible, God only wise. I mean, invisible, see? They can't see him, but they need to see him. We need to see how he is. We need to see what to whom it is, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And if you like to underline in your Bible, underline that one. And just underline the phrase, the one with whom we have to do. See? The bottom line is, I have to do with God. See? And I am open before him, and I better know him. See? And so we need to see, in the broadest sense, see the Father. So it's a legitimate question that Philip was asking. And God revealed himself to people who couldn't see him, and he revealed himself through the Son, Jesus Christ. We've been in John for a long time. Remember how it started? Jesus came as the Word of God. The expression of God's character, the expression of God's life, the expression of God. In a sense, he speaks, see, the Word. See. And that's the name for Jesus, the Word. See. And then that's in the very first verses of John. And then in going on farther in chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he has explained him. He has declared him. And Hebrews 1, 3, talking about Jesus Christ, says he is the exact representation. See? And in 2 Corinthians, Paul picks up that theme in chapter 4, starting about verse 4. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you can add a lot more to that, but Christ came to reveal the Father to a world that needs to know the Father. And in Christ we see God, we see his glory. We see his attributes. We get a sense of his mind, at least as much as he chooses to reveal to us. We get a sense of his heart. How do we know that God loved the world? See? He didn't just say, I love you, world. See? He sent Jesus Christ. So Philip missed that, and the disciples missed that, even for all the time they'd been with him. They didn't understand this. And so when the Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, that's an amazing statement. See, Jesus Christ did not come to represent the Father. He wasn't an ambassador for God. He wasn't an agent working for God. He came to present God. The difference of represent and present. See? And he came to reveal the Father. And Philip should have known that, I guess. And we have these verses. And again, I just to make the point, because there'll be an application. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? That's Psalm 19, and we know that. And you can go outside, and the ice storm declares the glory of God. We can learn a lot about his power. Romans chapter 1 says, by creation we can learn things about God. We can learn of his power and something about his nature, see? But you don't learn about the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, see? You don't learn that from the heavens declare the glory of God. You learn that by God revealing himself. God, rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. You learn that by his revelation through the Son. And Jesus came, and in his words and in his works, and we won't obviously repeat all that, but how many times did he say, hey, I'm only doing what the Father tells me to do. I'm only doing his works. I only say the things the Father tells me to say. I only say his words. See? And so he can say to, you know, to Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe in me, believe that, or believe because of the works. So just look at me, my words and my works, the miracles, the sign gifts, all the things that we've been revealed or been talking about in terms of the life of Christ, all of those reveal the greatness of God, the majesty of God, his work in the world. And he's leaving them. He's leaving them. How will they see God when he's gone? How will we see God when he's not here? See? And it's amazing as you read this passage. He doesn't stop revealing God at all just because he ascended to heaven and we don't see him. I mean, read verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Among other things, he continues to reveal God by answered prayer. I mean, that's what it says here. You want to know about the glory of God? Ask Jesus anything in his name. And he'll do it. And when you see that, you say, God is glorious. See? He continues to reveal God to his people. He has not stopped that. Now, this is not a treatise on prayer. Don't let this be the sole thing of prayer. But this is important because it gives you not how to pray as much as the purpose. See, the reason for prayer. Or not even the reason why we pray, but maybe the reason why the Lord answers prayer. See, why does he answer your prayer? See, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See? And that's why he puts this little stipulation in there. You can ask anything you want. And those words mean anything. And don't say, well, you can't ask that, and you can ask anything you want. in His name. In His name. And that's not just closing a prayer with, we have these big controversies about whether people should pray in Jesus' name. See? Well, that's not the deal, that they can close a prayer in Jesus' name. It's in His name. It's in accordance with everything His name represents. See? In accordance with His character. In accordance with His being, in accordance with His interests. What is the Lord interested? What is His purpose? See? What is His mind? What is His will? In His name involves all of that. And if you ask anything in that that corresponds completely with Jesus Christ, He'll do it. Because that's how He glorifies the Father. He's still in that business of revealing the Father. See? And we normally pray, at least I do, perhaps you, we normally pray based on our circumstances. Our evaluation of a circumstance, be it whatever the situation is, we look at it and say, I need to pray about this. And so I pray based on that evaluation. See? But prayer in His name is not based on my evaluation of the situation, whatever it is. Prayer in His name is the relationship between that situation and Him. See? And the answer comes on that relationship, not primarily on the relationship of the situation and me. And so when we pray in His name, He answers because that's corresponding to Him, and His whole purpose is to reveal God, and so God gets glorified as that situation is dealt with in terms of answered prayer. So put that in your book on prayer. But let me just shift gears a little bit, because we're not just talking about answered prayer. If the Lord is still in heaven working to glorify the Father, which I think He is, that's what I think verse 13 indicates. And if He is working through His work in His people, then we get a little wider picture of what He's doing in our life than just dealing with sin and salvation. See? He is concerned for the glory of the Father as He reveals the Father, not only concerned for sin and salvation, as big and as important and as magnificent and all the words as that particular work is. He's concerned for a revealing in His people of the glory of God and the person of the Father, and it's bigger, see. And maybe we need to expand our thinking a little bit about what is Christ doing in my life? What is Christ doing in a community of believers? See? And certainly we'll have communion next week and we'll be talking about His cross work. And we tend to focus on that as almost the center of everything. But what He's doing is not only that, but the glory of God through Him. Now think about yourself. What are you to be? What are you to do? How do you relate to the Lord? He's left. But if He had His words and his works, and if they saw them and they were to reveal the Father, and He's still working in your life to the glory of God, then how do we think about what my life should be in terms of this? Not just saved. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. See? First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 talks about the magnificent passage about what we weren't and what we are now by the grace of God. For the purpose of, he saved us and made us his people, and we're priesthood and all of that, his own possession, so that we might proclaim his excellencies, not just to save us from sin and to bring us to heaven when we die, but that we might proclaim his excellencies, the one who called us out of darkness into light. See? We're related to his glory. 1 Peter 2:12, and we at least put some of these verses on the board in Sunday school this morning. See? We are to live differently than the world, differently than what we used to live, so that people will see our strange way of living. They will see our deeds, which, and they say, hey, they're not the way they used to be. They now are this kind of person, but they see that so that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. See, when God comes to judge everything, they'll say, God, you're glorious. Look at the life that John lived, or that you lived, see. And sometimes we miss that by limiting Christian to just being saved, see. Saved is the basic condition, the basic definition maybe of a Christian, but our life, see, is much larger than that, and the ramifications that we need to consider is the glory of God, because that's what Christ is working in. At least, I think. How do I live? How do I work? How do I play? How do I pray? What do I believe? How do these things in my life, and you all have the same categories in your life, how do these categories of our lives reflect the glory of God? See? Somebody looks at me and says, hey, you've been here for 22 years, John. And I say, yeah, now I want you to write a description of God. What would they write? Or somebody knows you, whether it's your children or your neighbor or your father or your mother, see. You're a Christian. What would they write about God? Because I think that's partly what he said. Hey, Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord had no problem with saying that. He's up in heaven and he's working through the lives of his believers, and in this example here, through answered prayer, but doing things into the lives of his believers so that God will be glorified. We have that same kind of life. He's still in heaven. He's still working in our lives so that and all the verses say, hey, we are to be to the glory of God. And I just wonder, see, what do they know about God's glory by looking at me? If I think God is good, do I grumble and complain about what happens? How do they go together? See? If I think God is faithful, do I ever say, oh, wonder where God is? See? Or if I think God is, you know, in control of the future, he's ruling over the affairs of men, do I worry about tomorrow? See? Is my well-being based on the economic situation of the United States right now or something? See? How does my life, in the things I say and do, my words, my works, what do they say about God? See? Because the Lord is gone, but he's still revealing God, and we're here, and he's revealing God in our lives, and our lives are to reflect that, and people are to see us and know something about God's glory, about His being and His and how He is. Verse in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, and that's a whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See? And that causes me, or should cause me, to think, after this service, I am going to walk down that hall and go to fellowship dinner to the glory of God. After the fellowship dinner, I am going to go home and do some stuff to the glory of God. Tomorrow I will wake up and do some other things, and, you know, you fill in the blanks to the glory of God. See, whatever we do. See. Philip missed that with the Lord, what the Lord was really revealing in himself, not just some of this more defined things that we tend to make sufficient for, but his total thing, to reveal God, and he does it through his words and his works, and he does it through his people, and it reflects back on God. Some of you have more than 40 years, and some of you have much less than 40 years with him, but the question still is for each one of us. How do I reflect that in my life? How do I fit into what the Lord is doing through me to reveal the Father to a world that really needs to see the Father? So it ends with that, the mirror that we use all the time. As stand in front of that mirror and look at yourself. And what do you see? What do you see? The glory of God. Maybe. That would be good. So be challenged by this in your own life, however it works out, that whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, because that's the larger ministry that Christ has and still has, to present the glory of God to a world. Let's pray. Father, you know these words. And puzzling and confusing perhaps and disorganized, but you know them. And I just pray that you will take them and you will teach us. Show us how we live, that we may glorify you. That people might see us and that they might hear us. And that our lives would be proclamations of your excellency. And they would glorify you. We thank you for the ministry of the Lord to us. To show you to us. And may it reflect. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. I was going to sing number 25, or have us sing number 25, Immortal, Invisible, but I think we'll switch, if you will. Turn to just number 5. It's one of a chorus. We've sung this before. But it's sort of a prayer. It says, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations because of who you are. And then it's our prayer, if you will, to him to be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And we certainly reflect, we get involved in that as a reflection of his glory. So if we would, please, just stand and we'll sing number 5. Be exalted, O God. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
I will give thanks to thee. Heavenly Father, in this group, we come from all directions, from all situations, from many burdens and pressures and joys. And Father, if we're honest, we recognize that often we give very little thought to whether or not our lives are glorifying to you. We recognize that we often live without consideration for whether or not we are truly a reflection of you. And it's our prayer today, Father, that you would be at work in our hearts in such a way as that we would recognize who it is we seek to honor, who it is we seek to glorify. And I pray, Lord, that you would do through the work of your Spirit such a work in us that we would live our lives in such a way as your honor, your glory, your esteem, your excellencies would be reflected in us and to others. Bless, we pray, Father. Bless your word today. And Father, now we look to enjoy time together around the table. We partake of what you so graciously give us through food. We ask that as we sit together, as we eat, and as we talk with one another, that those activities would be glorifying to you. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.